We'll continue with our study, Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. And we'll be looking at the aspect of meditation. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from out of thy mouth, that thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. We'll be looking at that aspect that says, that thou shalt meditate therein, shall meditate on the word of God. And we describe meditation as pondering, rumination, contemplation, studying, thinking deeply. We said meditation can also be prayer because it results in us praying. We noted that meditation is the missing link between hearing and doing and reading and understanding. We also said that meditation enables us, that as we meditate rather on God, God sorts us out. We noted that was what happened in the case of Isaac. Isaac spent most time meditating on God while God was sorting him out in getting him a wife. We noted also that meditation gives the Holy Spirit opportunity to teach us, to explain scriptures to us, to expound the word of God to us, to give us understanding. We said that meditation enables us to have greater understanding than our teachers. We saw the example of Joseph, the surrogate father of Jesus while he was here on the earth. That when he heard that Mary, the woman he was supposed to get married to, was pregnant, he wanted to discharge her of obligations privily. But as he thought on those things, as he meditated on how he would go about doing it, the Holy Spirit interjected and told him that, look, Mary is not pregnant by any man. Mary is pregnant by the Spirit of God. And that what she is carrying is the salvation that is going to come to mankind. And that way, his decision making was helped. And we noted therefore that unless we spend time meditating on the Word of God, we will not be able to make the right kinds of decisions. We also noted that meditation helps us to be fruitful and productive in the things of God, regardless of what may be happening. Because we read from, I think, Psalm 1 verse 1 and 2 or so, up to 3 and 4, where it says that, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the path of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On the law of the Lord doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the side of the river, whose leaf will not wither. Even in a famine, he will continue to be productive, and he will bring forth his fruit in due season. We also said that meditation in the Word of God builds our faith in Christ. It builds our faith in God. As we meditate on the Word of God, as we hear the Word of God and focus on meditating on it, faith arises in us. Faith is built in us. We looked at the example of Mary, who heard quite a number of things about the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says that she kept them in her heart. She pondered those things. She meditated on those things. She thought deeply about those things. So that by the time she went for the wedding at Cana, and they had no more wine, she turned to Jesus and said, well, they have no wine. Not because she knew that he could do it or anything, but she had meditated long enough to know that there is something about this child. He should be able to do something in this situation. Many of us are unable to turn to God in faith because we are not spending time on his word. We are not meditating in his word. We also noted that meditation helps us to speak wisely. The Bible tells us that, how can you, who are evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is what is in us, what is stored in our hearts, which when we meditate on, that enables us to speak wisely. Particularly when we are meditating on the Word of God that has been stored in our hearts. And finally, we noted that meditation aids us in knowing what and how to put to practice the Word of God that God is saying to us. It helps us to be able to put to practice. We've said it is the missing link between hearing and doing, between reading and understanding. This morning we want to move forward to answer or discuss some other issues on meditation. So, for example, we want to look at what to do, or what are we to meditate upon? How are we to meditate? And when are we to meditate? Those are the three things we want to discuss this morning very briefly. So, what to meditate on? In Psalm 77, I'll just read a few portions of that psalm. Let's read from verse 1. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I saw the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Have he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's just pause. Let's just stop there. When we meditate in this particular case, this fellow was going through a challenge, life's challenge. There was trouble on every side of him. Things were not going too right for him. After a while, he even though he had complained, he had looked at the situation and everything, a time came when he said, let me focus on God. Let me look at what God is saying. Let me remember. After all, was it not God that saved my soul? Was it not God that helped me in this thing? Was it not God that brought this to me? And as he began to remember God, he began to say, but Lord, are you not a merciful God again? Does your mercy endure just for a short while? Does it not endure forever? Does it not go from generation to generation? Is your faithfulness not unto eternity? And he began to meditate not only on God, but also on the work of God. And he was comforted. And he began to realize that indeed, God is still able to deal with this problem that he's going through. We are not just to meditate on the word of God, but we are also to meditate on his works and his ways. Our meditation must be total and complete. We shouldn't just sit down meditating on the word of God alone. Because as we meditate on the word of God, you will begin to discover that God has been doing some works in your life. Meditate on the work that God has been doing in your life. In time past, meditate on his ways, the ways and manner in which God does things. You will come to realize as you meditate more and more on the word of God, that God does not act the way we think he will act. He does things in ways that will surprise many of us. That singular act of meditation will begin to help us and prepare us to receive from God what God has for us. Let's move on to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. And I'm going to read from... Let me read from verse 5. Because we are talking of remembering, you know, remembering what God has been doing in our lives. Psalm 105. This is somebody's own meditation on God and his deeds. And you will see how he recounts from history, from the word of God, in time past, the doings of God, the ways and manner of God. And he can take comfort and solace in that. He can build his faith around that. He can stand on the word of God for his future. He can stand on the word of God for his present circumstance, based on those findings. Psalm 105 from verse 5. Remember his marvelous works, what he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house, and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure, and teach his senators wisdom. And it goes on and on and on and on. Actually, when you read the Psalms, you read the meditation of men concerning the goodness of God, concerning the righteousness of God, concerning the judgments of God, concerning the dealings of God in a man's life. And as we meditate on those things, our knowledge of God increases. Our faith toward God grows. Our confidence in Him is more and more established. So what are we to meditate on? Meditate on God's word. Meditate on God's work. Meditate on God's ways. Meditate on God's faithfulness, on His deliverance, His tender mercies, His goodness, His justice, His judgments, His salvation, His compassion, His love. There's so much to meditate on about God. I remember as I was watching Pilgrim's Progress the other day, I saw how they took Pilgrim to a particular place and they began to show him the artifacts. It was like taking him through the Hall of Faith. And they showed him the rod of Moses, the rod that Moses used to part the Red Sea, the rod that Moses used to strike the rock and water came out, the rod that Moses used to lead Israel in the wilderness. Then they showed him the jug, the torch, and the sword of Gideon that they used in discomfiting the Midianite king. These are the things that we meditate. As we meditate on God, we begin to cast our mind back from the scriptures, how God was faithful in time old, in the time of past. His faithfulness has not changed. He remains the same God. He has not changed at all. He's the same God from everlasting to everlasting. He remains the same. There's so much to meditate upon. Many a times, you know, we hear the word of God tell us something. And then when we leave the church, we hear something else. Something that is contradicting what God has said to us. But if we can meditate on the word of God, if we can meditate on the work of God, if we can meditate on the ways of God, we'll come to realize that that is how things are with God. Let me show you from this Psalm. This Psalm 105. I'll show you something. In verse 16, he says, "Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Who sent Joseph to Egypt? It was God that sent him. How was he sent to Egypt? He was sent as a slave. He wasn't sent as a free man. He was sent to Egypt as a slave. The Bible says his feet were hurt with fetters. He was laid in irons. He was put in prison. This Joseph was imprisoned in Egypt. And yet, he was made king." In verse 19, the Bible says, "Until the time that his word came, until the time that the word of God spoken to Joseph came to pass." That same word of God did what? It tried him. It tested him. Whenever God has spoken a word to you, the word that God has spoken to you will test your faith, will try your faith, whether you will stand strong in God or not. As you meditate on the word of God, you come to appreciate that these things are so. The fact that God has said something to you does not mean that you will not encounter contrary circumstances. But it does not also mean that you should shift to the contrary circumstance. You stand your firm ground based on the word of God. Meditation in the ways of God will bring you to understand that what you are going through is not strange. It's not new. You are not being singled out for any special, horrible treatment. God has made up his mind to do certain things. But with God, there is a process. There is a procedure. And it doesn't change. It doesn't bend it for anybody. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was tempted. Is that not so? Why should you not be tempted? But he overcame temptation. And we can learn how he overcame temptation. As he spoke the word, why was he able to speak the word? Because he had the word stored in him. Because he had meditated on the word of God. Because he understood what the word that he had meditated upon meant. And he could use it. I find people today who use the word of God without understanding. You are telling a demon to come out. And you are standing there telling him 10 times. "I command you, come out, come out, come 10 times. The demon knows that you don't know what you are talking about. He will stay put. They brought a man of God to a madman. The man was mad and chained. And they said, "This man is mad." The man of God went there and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus. All you tormenting demons, come out of him." And the man of God turned around to go. And the people said to him, "Sir, he's still mad." The man of God said, "I have given the command." By the time they came back the next day, the man was in normal mind. Why? That man of God understood what he was doing. He had meditated long enough on the word of God to know that you only give a command once. What are you saying? What are you saying the same thing 10,000 times? You go for deliverance today. You go for deliverance tomorrow. You go for deliverance next tomorrow. You go for deliverance on and on. You alone. That's all we have come to do for you. Deliverance. You are delivered once. After that, you go and learn. As you grow in the word of God, your knowledge will push away every ignorance that had brought that problem to sit in the first place. Lamentations, chapter 3. As we look at Lamentations, you begin to see this particular, it's a long passage we're reading virtually, in fact, I think it's the whole chapter that we're reading, more or less. No, well, almost about over half of the chapter that we are going to read. Lamentations chapter 3 from verse 1. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Who is he speaking about here now? Who is he speaking about here? He's speaking about God. Surely against me he is turned. He turned his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Let's pause. These are people who had an understanding of God. They never credited this to the devil. They knew that they had done wrong against God. They knew that they had walked contrary to God. And because they had walked contrary to God, God was dealing with them. They didn't say it's the devil. This is Jeremiah. And he's lamenting about how God was dealing with them. Verse 8. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. What is he having hope for? Under this kind of thing that he has talked about. But he remembers the faithfulness of God. He remembers the God that he knows. That God does not chide forever. God does not discipline forever. That if a man would repent and turn around, God is faithful and will come to his aid. Verse 22 now. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail. Do you see now? He's saying that with all these horrible things, God is a merciful God. It's of his mercy that has not been consumed. His compassion does not fail. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Let's pause. I hope you know that many of these things that have been said applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. These were things that were done to him. The wormwood and the gall. You remember that? The smiting of the cheek. You remember that? The curse and the... Who was it that did that to Jesus Christ? It was God. It wasn't the men. God, if God did not permit, you think they could have done it to him? But they did it to him because of us. There are things that we go through, not because we have done anything else, but because of the people who are around us. Because God wants to prove some things to them. And so he says, you bear their burdens, bear their griefs, pray for them. Verse 30. He giveth the cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Brother, sister, I want you to know one thing. It's never going to be forever. Whatever you are going through now, I want you to note that. You see, Paul, people who understood God, who had meditated on the ways of God, there were some things they wrote in the scriptures. Paul wrote, he said, we are not only glorying in the fact that we have been saved. We can also glory and rejoice in tribulation and in temptation, because we know that these things, they work for us patience. They are good for us. They are helping us to be patient. They are helping us to build character in God. They are helping us to know God. They are helping us to hope more and more in God. So they could embrace it. They could enjoy it. They could go through with it. They had meditated long enough on God. They meditated long enough on his works. Meditated long enough on his ways. To know the way that God deals with people. And I will not be different for them. You also can rejoice when you go through trials and tribulations, because you know that is working something good for you, knowing that God does not overlook those things forever. He cannot allow it to happen forever. The Bible says that there has no temptation come that is not common to man. And that God will, with that temptation, make a way of escape for you, if you will just be attentive to Him. Verse 33. For He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. He doesn't do it willingly. No! There is a reason, there is a purpose for all those things. Understand it. It comes as you meditate on God's ways, on God's works. It doesn't grieve children of men forever to crush under His feet all the prisoners of the earth. No. To turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High. No. To subvert a man in his course, the Lord approveth not. Who is it that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? As you read scriptures like this, what does it do to you? Should it not be encouraging you more and more in God? But we don't spend time on the scriptures. We do more like the psalmist did in the beginning. We spend more time complaining, looking at our problems, looking at this, looking at that. We don't look at God. We don't look at His works. We don't look at His ways. We don't look at how we dealt with this person, how we dealt with that person. That's why we have the scriptures. So all those people who are advocating that we should expunge the Old Testament from the Bible, how miserable they are. Because many of the lessons that we have, even in the New Testament, they came from the Old Testament. His dealings with men of old. How he dealt with Noah. How he dealt with Cain. How he dealt with Abraham. With Terah. With Isaac. With Jacob. With Joseph. With Moses. With Judah. With the sons of Israel. As we begin to look more and more and meditate on God and His works and His ways, we come to that place where we begin to appreciate that indeed all that God does is for our own good. We can come and begin to appreciate the love of God. We're not just talking it. We know it for a fact. And we can truly, truly appreciate it. In Philippians chapter 4 verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8. The Spirit of God writing by Paul said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these. Even when you are going through a rough time, there must be a virtue in that rough time. Think on it. The Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus, that when He had to go through the cross, and looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who did what? For the joy that was set before Him. He went through that cross because He saw a joy. There is a joy that God, there is a hope that God has given to you. Because of that hope, we can endure tribulations. We can go through those times of testing. And we'll come out of the other side stronger, better. Men and women of character. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Why do you have to think on a lie? Why do you have to meditate on the falsehood of the devil? Why not meditate on the truth that is in the Word of God? Whatsoever things are honest, why do you spend time meditating on this? Sometimes when my wife and I are driving together, you know, and I'm looking at the problems of Nigeria, and I'm beginning to want to complain, my wife will say to me, why are you focusing on that? We are not of this world. We are not of this kingdom. Let's focus on the kingdom of God. What an encouragement. That's what we should be doing. Oh, there's no life, it's true. There's no money, it's true. Economies are scattering, that is true. But has God scattered? Is there no life from God? Is there no life from God? Is there no illumination from God? Has His word failed? Has God failed? Let's meditate on the messages that we hear from the word of God. Don't just come to church, hear a message, and walk away. When you hear a message, meditate on it. Remember what we said, that as we meditate, we give the Holy Spirit opportunity to explain and expound to us. As you spend time meditating on the message that God has for you, that you have heard in church, for example, you give opportunity to the Holy Spirit to interject and begin to correct your thoughts and your notions. So you may be thinking, this is not what they're saying. This is exactly what I want you to know about what was said in church today. You leave that ministry, you leave that church wiser, better, stronger than when you entered. And if all you believe you have received is what you heard and there was no meditation in it, then you have not grown any better. Because there's more for you than comes out of the pulpit. That more that comes out of the pulpit, you get as you spend time meditating on the word. It is good to write notes. I have no problems with that. But it is horrible. In fact, it is vain and zero when you don't open that note to look at after you leave the service. I would rather not write a note and hold on to one aspect of the word, even if it's one verse, and begin to meditate on it. Because I know that the Spirit of God will fill in the blanks for me. But of what use is it to write a long note, which afterwards I'll put to one side and never revisit, even before the next meeting. Not to talk of for the next 1 year or 2 years. Until maybe one day I'm trying to repack my house. Then I say, oh, this was a note that I looked at. You open it, can you imagine? I wrote this note 5 years ago. That's all. And then you throw it in one corner. We need to spend time on the Word of God. You can meditate on your dreams. You have a dream. Before you begin to broadcast what this dream was, why don't you meditate on it? Spend time. You see, meditation, like we said, meditation will translate to prayer. Lord, that dream, did it come from this dream? Did it come from you? What really does it mean? Now I'm entering into another aspect of it now. How to meditate. Remember I told you last week that it's not just sitting down and humming and just allowing, maybe you think of meditation. No. Meditation is basically prayer. Meditation graduates to prayer. That's why we say it's prayer. Meditation is study, diligent search on the scriptures. Meditation is opening yourself and allowing the Spirit of God to communicate with you and translate certain events to you. So as we look at how to meditate, let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And I'm going to read from verse 9 to 22 and then skip 24 and then skip around 23 and then go on to 24 to 29. From the beginning, Cornelius, a just man, gave alms and so on and so forth. One day, the angel of the Lord came to him and said, look, you need to go and send for Peter. There are certain things he's going to tell you. So let's take the story from verse 9 now. On the morrow, as they, that is the people that Cornelius sent to go and call Peter, went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. This would be about 12 noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. I want you to note some of the things about Peter here. He was hungry. He went to pray. He was hungry. In the midst of all of that, he fell into a trance. And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. So Peter knew who was bringing that to him, right? For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So while Peter, the word used that God doubted was like, while he was thinking about this thing, what possibly does it mean? While he's reflecting on this dream that he has had, on this trance that he has had, this man arrived in verse 18 and called and asked for whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, you see what we said? As you meditate, you give room to the Holy Spirit to come and speak to you. So as he was meditating on it, thinking about those things, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing. For I have sent them. He received his instruction. At this stage, it doesn't seem like there's a relationship between the dream and the message. Is that not so? But as we look further, we will see that there's actually a link. And all God had done was to prepare his mind for what was coming. A new thing that God was about to do. Because you see, in those days, the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. We know the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Don't talk of Gentiles, who were even considered far removed than the Samaritans. And here God was actually sending him to the house of a Gentile. So God was not preparing. There are three men who have come. Before they came to call him, he said, Peter, some men, God, the Holy Spirit had told him, three men are looking for you. Go with them. Don't doubt anything. Just go with them. Verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feared God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Verse 24 now. We skip to 24. Now you see that by the time they are coming to tell Peter that God asked us to send for you, Peter already knew that is to go with them. Do you understand? He doesn't just say, let me go and pray about it. I've been wasting his time. God had already spoken to him. Verse 24. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "You know how it is, how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Everything ties together. His dream, the message of the Holy Spirit, coming in contact with Cornelius, all tied together. That this is what God is saying. And then if you continue to read, he goes on and preaches, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And the Jews that were with him were stunned, because they thought salvation was only for the Jews. They didn't realize that it was for everybody. So through Peter, the Gentiles, the doorway of salvation to the Gentiles was open, as it were. And no Jew could fault it. So that by the time Paul began to minister specifically to the Gentiles, even they could understand that Paul had been chosen as an apostle to the Gentiles, while Peter as an apostle to the Jews. They could have that understanding. There wasn't need for quarrel or fight. In Daniel chapter 2, we see another example of how the Lord spoke to Nebuchadnezzar concerning certain things. Because Nebuchadnezzar was thinking about some things, even an unbeliever who begins to think about certain things, God in his mercy can actually send a message across to him. Let's read from 2:29. This is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and was looking for somebody to interpret, which he said he had forgotten and nobody to interpret. Now Daniel had gone to pray and God had given him. So let's read from verse 29. This is Daniel talking to the king about his dream. "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass." As he meditated on what was going to happen, how, what will happen to me? What will happen to this kingdom? What will happen to this? What will happen to that? The Holy Spirit sent a message to him through a dream, which he didn't understand, and he needed an interpreter. And Daniel came and interpreted to him. Sometimes you look at the way Nigeria is going, and as you make up your mind to meditate, as you meditate on it, I say, "Lord, what is the way forward for this country? Is there a way at all? Can we make it at all? Is this and that?" You will begin to hear God speak to you expressly. You don't need to be hearing what you say, "Oh, Nigeria will change. Oh, Nigeria will be better." We know that. But specifically, God can tell you, "You see this president will go. The next president will go. It will take about 50 years before it changes." You see that Nigeria better, Nigeria better? It doesn't help you. Now you have a specific function. And God can now tell you that, "You see, the president that is coming to change this country has to be saved. So I'm sending you to so-and-so house to save so-and-so person." He may not be the president they are going to save. Maybe that president is going to be born in that house. Do you understand what we're saying here?
The message of salvation must never be looked at from the standpoint of a selfish man. You must look at it in a global sense. What is God trying to do here? As Nebuchadnezzar thought about these things, suddenly the Lord began to show certain things. The head of gold, the chest of silver, the thigh of brass or something, the feet of clay and iron, and so on and so forth. And when Daniel began to give the interpretation, he said, God is showing you the gradation of the kingdoms. And we see how inferior those kingdoms will become from the Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is actually considered more superior than even the United States of America today, with all the technological advancements. That kingdom is more superior than this one. And then says that there's going to be a rock that is coming out without human, that is carved out without human hands. And that rock is coming to smash all the kingdoms of this world. And we know who that rock is. It's Jesus Christ. That rock is here today. And the church is here as a representative of that rock. But like we said in our morning meeting, how is that church? How is the church behaving? Is the church playing its role? No. Instead, the church is busy competing with the world. So the place that the world should have run to find hope, there's no hope there. Because the people who should have brought hope to the world, they are busy competing with the world, trying to be like the people of the world. And when you tell them not to be like, they say, "No! Why can we not be like them?" They complain and shout and complain over everything. And we're in effect. And we start wondering what is going on. Because nobody is meditating. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel was spending time studying, meditating, and prayer came out of it. And God began to speak to him. Daniel chapter 9 from verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. How did he understand by books? Through meditation. He read and meditated. Understanding came. I understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keep me the covenant of and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, we are sinners, you are good. And he goes on and on and on. After the prayer, God sent an angel to him and said to him, you are looking at the 70 years that Jeremiah spoke. That I want to tell you about the 70 years that has been determined for your people Israel. There are going to be 70 sevens, a period of 490 years. The first seven, there will be first seven sevens and so on. And he begins to break it down for them, for him. Six sevens and then 63 sevens. But there's one last seven. In that last seven, everything called sin will be dealt with. For your people Israel, and you are going to be ready to enter into the kingdom. As we study that book, we come to realize that there is an interval between the first 69 sevens and the last seven. And that interval is the age of the Gentiles. And we are in it now. And that last seven is the seven of the tribulation, by which time the Gentile church would have been taken away. It is that time that God will now come. And God's focus in that last seven is Israel. It's not any Gentile anymore. So those of us who are Gentiles, our focus should be on God. Leave Israel alone. If you want to preach salvation to a Jew, fine. Stop wasting your time trying to say, oh, God will bless those who bless Israel. But leave that thing alone. Understand the spiritual covenant that you are in with God. It's a covenant between you and God. It's the same covenant that he entered into with Abraham. You are of the seed of Abraham. In you shall all the nations of the world be blessed. When it is time for Israel, God will do what he wants to do. You focus on your eternity. I hear now that Some pastors, well-respected pastors that we used to respect, I use the word used to because I'm afraid to respect them anymore. Pastors we used to respect are now turning to astrology. They say, well, the scientists say that there's going to be an alignment of the moon, the sun, and the earth, and they began to read scriptures to say the Bible says that the sun will be red with blood, so that the coming of Christ is here. Everybody should run to make sure that Israel is taken care of. Why do you have to tell us a political pep talk? Or pep talk on Israel. What are you doing? And causing people to be shivering. The end of the world is coming. The person who knows the end of the world is a false prophet. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, nobody knows. Even him, the Son, not even the angels who are with God, know of that time and hour. So how come a man can tell us that the end of the world is a pastor that we used to respect? Just because you want to be in favor with the nation of Israel. Go and be in favor with them and leave the word of God the way it is. But we have the, because certain people meditated, we see how the Holy Spirit began to speak to them, expounding to them. Jeremiah 70 years is not what you should be looking at. What you should be focusing is the 70 years determined for your people. And then from that particular meditation and answer, several other answers began to come out. And God began to tell him more and more about the Persian kingdom that was going to come, about the Grecian kingdom that nobody even knew. Greece was not even a nation. Macedonia was the nation. Greece was just one tiny village somewhere. And God began to speak about Greece coming to become. It's like saying that today we have China, we have America, we have Russia, we have Great Britain, we have France, we have Germany. These are big, big nations. Then God tells you that Lesotho, who knows where Lesotho is? You know, Lesotho is an enclave inside South Africa. It has no access except through South Africa. One tiny enclave inside South Africa, God now says, that enclave is the next world power. Who can tell you that? But the Spirit of God. And God begins to speak and tells about the future. Because somebody was spending time. And it is now documented in the scriptures for us who are living in this time, in this generation. Now, we can say with boldness, we know that this is the age of the Gentiles. How do we know that? Because of the answer that came as a result of somebody's meditation. Many of the people who are writing books today, I wonder how many of them actually spend time meditating on the word of God, and God said to them, write this book. Today we write books for profit. We don't write books for edification. We preach for profit.
We don't preach for edification. We sing songs not to praise God, not to recount the faithfulness of God, which, by the way, is another way of meditation. How many of you actually sing a song of worship to God and meditate on it and say, wow, I didn't see this song like this. The song is, wow, this is so good. You mean God did this, God did this, God did that. Let me look at that song again. But now, before we hear something, boom, the man has waxed and a CD has brought it to church. He has calculated how many people are in that church. There are 200 people in the room. Maybe he'll print 1,000. He'll calculate. If I go to this church, that church, that church, that church, that church, I should be able to sell all the 1,000. If I sell at about 200 naira per copy, wow, that's 200,000 naira. Let's increase it to 5,000 copies. Why? He's doing mathematics. Did God tell him to do anything? No. He has just thought of how he's going to make millions. Because he heard the message of the pastor saying, you will be a millionaire. So he now wants to write, he wants to make sure that he is, what's the word now? He's preparing himself for that first million. He has waxed something. By the time they sing it, you start wondering, where was the inspiration for this thing from? Was this from God or from the pit of hell? Who inspired it? Was it a selfish desire? Is it a desire for fame that inspired it, or was it God? But when you hear the songs that were written as a result of deep meditation, they are still with us till today. The hymns that were written in the 16th, 17th centuries, they are still applicable to us today. With all the languages of old that they used, those hymns are still very much applicable to us today. You know, sometimes we wonder how events can be happening around us and nobody meditate about it. Let me show you a scripture. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1 and 2. The righteous perisheth, and no man laying to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Is that in your Bible? Is that in your Bible? A man who is right and upstanding dies, and nobody meditates that. Why did God take this man away? We don't think about it. Some of us either say he's going to be with the Lord, or some say, that man, we thought he was a righteous man. Don't take it to heart. Why did God take this man away at this time? A young man is taken away by God. A young acting man of God. Effective in the word of God. We're not talking of a charlatan. We're talking of somebody who is preaching the gospel. He goes out to preach. And he's killed by Boko Haram. We begin to say, he must be a sinner. No man takes it to heart that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Do we know the evil that is coming to us? Those of us who are alive. Then one pastor will tell us, pray against the spirit of death. Pray, and then say, hey, I wonder, what are you living for? Is it to preach the good news? No, it's not that. He said, I wonder, carry away death, get away death. Then when you now have a dream the next day, that death came to your house. Pastor, man of God, you are really a man of God. You spoke a word and I saw death in my house. Oh, I cast death away. Of course, you need to suffer certain things. That's why you are alive here. The people who don't need to go through that, God has taken them away. What is all this nonsense? I wonder. What are you doing that you are breathing? What are you doing for God? They're just causing pain to everybody. Disturbing everybody left, right, and center. Not of no value to the kingdom of God. I wonder. What is I wonder? The Yoruba say, they say they name the child, won't die. So the Yoruba say, when will won't die, not die? The fact that they name you won't die doesn't mean you won't die. Everybody will die. Young, old, it doesn't matter. Well, somebody will die. Something they kill person, die. So, I don't know why we kill ourselves about that. Look at verse 2. He shall enter into peace. Have you seen it? The man who dies, the righteous man who dies, he shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness before God. Look at verse 6. But draw near hither. Come near here. You sons of sorceresses, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves? These are the people left behind. I was telling somebody, discussing with somebody the other day, we were discussing a particular church and how people were, you know, people were leaving the church. And I said to the fellow, I said, if you look very well, many of the people who are leaving are the good people. So what is left behind are the horrible people. I told the fellow, I said, we need to pray for that church, that God will rid the church of these horrible people. Because they are the ones who will now occupy a position of authority. Because all the good people have left. And then the other day, as I was driving, the Spirit of God brought a psalm to my head. That psalm is replicated in Romans, I think Romans chapter 3. From verse 7. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth.
There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one.
The Lord gave me this scripture as I meditated on the church of God. The Lord said, that is what was written. There is none that is good. So have you seen what the church is doing? Today is Easter, they are celebrating. Tomorrow is Mother's Day. Next tomorrow is Father's Day. The next time it is Christmas. Another time they will celebrate the birth of Jesus. Another time they will celebrate Pentecost. Another time they will look for one thing or the other to celebrate. But none is seeking God. Through meditation, suddenly the scriptures come to life. Suddenly you see what God is saying. Say, ew. And you know what happened to me? I began to pray. Say, Lord, indeed, none of us understand. Indeed, none of us is seeking you. Help me to seek after you. And then help those who are doing this thing, not knowing what they are doing. Tell them to turn around and seek after you. We need to understand the word of God. We are not meditating on the word of God as we should the body of Christ. We should focus on God. Focus on his word. Meditate on it. Meditate in his work. Meditate on his ways. How is he doing things? How did he do things? How does he do things? What is he doing right now? Suddenly, all this noise about me. Let me tell you something that you don't understand. People don't understand this. You see, the issue of money that you have no business running after money, because money will come to you. You focus on God. If God says you should do something, what you need to do it, God will bring it to you. Do you understand that? You don't need to be writing letter. We need support for this. The thing that you don't have money for is not time to do it, or God doesn't want you to do it at all. Maybe you just dreamt of it. But if it is God's work, it will be done. I read a book many years ago. A man of God wrote there. This was somebody that was wealthy. God told him to sell off all his wealth. He sold off all his wealth, gave it to the poor. And then God said, now come, let us start ministry. And he began to go. He was picking boys from the main road, from the streets, and taking care of them. Many times he said they won't have food in the home. But he will set the table and bring the boys and say, let us pray. And they will pray. For that which we are about to eat, we are extremely thankful to you, God. About that time, there will be a knock on the door. The baker down the road will say, he is bringing bread to them to feed them. His donation. The man didn't write one letter asking anybody for support. And this man wrote and said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. I have held on to that statement, and God has helped me in these days. When you do God's work in God's way, you will never lack God's supply. You try and do God's work in your own way, you will lack God's supply. You may not lack men's supply, but you will lack God's supply. And it is the supply of God that we are interested in, because it lasts. It endures. It brings all kinds of things along with it. Look at how many we are. That's it. We're not even up to 20. At least inside here now. But we don't lack the supply of God to do this work. All the resources that we need, they are provided for by God. We don't go about searching for it at the right time. If somebody is delaying something somewhere, when we need that fund, that thing will be released. It doesn't come when we don't need it. Because if it comes when we don't need it, we will go wild and do what we want to do with it. It comes when we need it. Just at the right time, it is released to us back, and we execute what we need to execute. Brethren, we meditate on the word of God that we read. We meditate on the work of God that we have read in the word of God. We meditate on the ways of God that we have read in the word of God. We meditate on the events happening around us. We meditate on the events happening within us. We meditate on the word, the messages we hear in church. We meditate on the word of God that we hear on radio, on TV, by people that God has sent to give us a word. And when that word comes, you will know that God is the one sending this word. And the Lord will say, do you understand that thing? He say, let me think about it. And as you are meditating on it, God will say, this is the meaning. For you, it has more meaning, more general meaning. But for you, this is the meaning, and this is what I want you to do. Then you go and do what God said you should do. If anybody now challenges you, say, the Lord told me to do this. And let me tell you the truth. God will vindicate himself as you are doing it. Let us stop living by hint. You know what living by hint is? God said I should do something. I'm just believing God for who will come and do it for me. You are living by hint. You are looking for people to give you things. And you are telling them that God said you should do something. You are looking for them. Who knows? You that I'm even sharing with, maybe you are somebody that God will use. Keep quiet. God has told you to do something. The Lord said I should do this. Keep quiet. Whoever God would use, he may not even be in that congregation, will come from outside and say, take. God said I should die. Why don't we see those things today? Because we are not spending time meditating in his word to know that God will bring help anyway. As we meditate deeper and deeper, we actually get into deep prayer, meaningful requests, meaningful conversation. How do you meditate? On the word of God.
you begin to prayerfully ask questions. Lord, that Daniel's dream. I thought he just saw a bit of Daniel's prayer. All he prayed about was the 70 years of Jeremiah. Look at how you took it to a different place. Then you hear God say to you that everything that happens in the world is superficial. There is a deeper spiritual meaning. If you seek me, I will tell you the deep spiritual meaning of what is happening on the face. So when everybody is discussing politics and elections and this, you are discussing deeper things. I remember some years ago when we had an election here in this country, and one fellow was voted in, and some of you who were here then will remember how everybody came and did woo to me because another man became the president. And I said to them, I said, let me tell you, oh, you remember me? I said, this is what God said. This person is my choice. You people have made your own choice, and you will regret the choice. Are you not regretting them? Oh. They told me at that time I was a fool. You said God. I'm their pastor, and they were telling me, ooh. I said, good. You are about to reap the result of your rebellion. We don't vote because somebody is my brother in a biological sense. How many of us actually spend time to say, Lord, this election, who should I vote for? I voted for who God said I should vote for. He didn't win, but he's not lost because I did the will of God. For those who voted contrary, they've seen the result today. The country is worse off than it was. When are you to meditate? He says, meditate therein when? Day and night. Not day or night. He didn't give us an option. Day and night. In the chronology of God, a day is day and night. So what does it say? Meditate throughout the day. Remember when we read Deuteronomy? It said, this book, don't let it depart from you. When you are walking with your children, speak to them about it. Is that not so? When you are sleeping in the bed, speak to them about it. Remember we said it last week. Let it be your bedtime story to your children. Let it be the way by which you educate them to your children. I was singing one song today that was in vogue when I was a child. And I was asking my mom that, when was this song? I think, was it the same? My mom said, no, it was before I was born, which was in the 50s or in the 50s or maybe in 1960, before I was born. But I was singing it because it was the song in vogue. And the Spirit of God laid something. I said, can you imagine? You at your age now, 50-something, you are remembering a song that they used to sing when you were 2 or 3. Now imagine a child. What are we teaching our children today? We say, oh, they are little children. We are allowing them to go and dance. What's that? ATVA, what do you... That's what they are dancing. Children. Dancing, what? That's another one. I don't even know that one. Dancing all kinds of strange things. We say, oh, they are little children. They will outgrow it. They never outgrow it. They will continue to sing about those songs. They won't outgrow it. Because you have not taught them. Many of us, parents, we are spiritually lazy. We are unable to teach our children anything because we ourselves are not learning anything. When you have meditated and you have learned, pour it into them. Teach a child in the way he should go. And when he grows old, what the Bible say? He will never depart from that. You don't choose the age and say, at this age. I think it's the Catholics who say, give me a child, and by the time he's 4, I'll make him a Catholic for life. Or something like that. I think they have a saying like that. And we see it. You see a child who is 30-something, say, I'm a Catholic, I'm born Catholic, I'm going to die Catholic. Indoctrinated from that age. And then you that you have the word of life. Because you are too lazy to meditate on the word of God. You cannot impart it to your child. A woman is pregnant with a child. You should be speaking the words of God into that child in the womb. So do you know the word of God? Let me tell you the word of God. This book of the law shall not depart from out of thy mouth. That thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That thou mayest observe to do. According to all that is written there. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. You that you are inside there. I want you to understand one thing. Make your way prosperous by making sure that this book of the law does not depart from you. Start speaking to the baby in the womb. When the baby grows up, don't let it end there. Start speaking the word of God to that baby. He's a baby, but don't forget, he's also a spirit. Do you know that? That spirit, that baby will receive it. Sometimes you see me, I ignore when the children come. You think, oh, we are speaking above their head. We are not speaking above their head. They are listening. Some years to come, they will remember that. There was this word that was said. It's the word that we speak. They are spirit and they go into their hearts and stay there. At the right time, they begin to grow. You know, they say if a man has AIDS, it doesn't show immediately. 5 to 10 years after he first contracted AIDS, the thing will now begin to burst open and begin to grow. And before you know what's happening, it has destroyed the man. But the word of God is not like AIDS. The word of God is life. It comes in. As I'm speaking to you now, some of you may not even understand what I'm saying today. 5 years from now, you will understand. Say, this is what he was saying to us. Because you are under the sound of a voice. And I pray you are retaining it. Just wait. You will see what will happen some years from now. What I'm doing here is foundation. And laying foundations in your lives. The time will come when you guys will be speeding with it. You say, eh? This is what they were telling us and we didn't know. Ah, time is short, time is short. And you'll be flying with it. Who are the other people that will be teaching them? They'll be struggling with it. But you would have been flying. That's why we don't look at whether you are happy or not happy. We just know that we have to put this thing inside your spirit. And however it will take for us to put it there, we'll put it there. Because one day, it will become useful. Meditate on the word of God when you go to the toilet. Don't think that the toilet is just the place to go and relieve yourself. No! Sit in that quietness. Father, that's true. What was this thing that was said? Spend more time meditating on the word. Even in the toilet, in the bathroom, when you're walking on the streets. Those of you who want to, you say you want to choose sports, you want to jog. As you are jogging, as you're on the treadmill and doing your little exercise, when you're at home without doing anything, meditate on the word of God. When you wake up in the morning, meditate on the word of God. Study the word of God. Dig deep into it. Cross-reference things. At night, before you go to bed, meditate on the word of God. Yesterday, I had watched so much football. By the time I was going to sleep, I just noticed that my mind was racing on football. I said, what's going on here? So I said, where is that Pilgrim's Progress, which I had recorded? Let me go and play it. I played Pilgrim's Progress till I slept at about 2 or 2.30 a.m. So let me listen to this thing. Let my mind, let my spirit. Ha! What is the football? What's all that thing about? Do that! Remove the world that you have put inside of you and fill it with the world, with the word of God. And meditate on it in your sleep. I don't know if you have noticed it. Just leave your TV or radio on a particular program and be sleeping. You start dreaming about that thing they are saying. If you wake up, you don't say, you mean this is what I was dreaming about, this nonsense they are saying. So why not put a message from of God on the tape and sleep with it? Why not put what do you call it now? A music cassette of worship and sleep. And let that music minister to you in your sleep. Day and night, meditate on the word. Day and in between, when you go and eat, you go for. Sometimes it's not every time that you say, oh, let's go to lunch. Go to lunch alone. Sit there in one corner. Order your food as you are eating. Meditating on the word of God. As you are eating that food, say, Lord, speak to me. This thing that happened in the office today. Never seen that kind of thing before. Before long, the Spirit of God will begin to tell you something. By the time you return to that office, you will return with wisdom. You won't just go like everybody. Now, wow, you got everything. Now, wow, this thing may happen. Hey, now, well. You are just following them to talk rubbish. Go and consult with heaven. What happened in this office today? Lord, what was it all about? By the time the Lord has spoken to you, you come out wiser. When you get to yourself, oh boy, that thing we have. Say, leave that thing alone. It's nothing. Sir, you are saying it's nothing. I say, it will amount to nothing. Don't talk about it. 1 week after, they'll come to you and say, boy, now, wow, that thing will just amount to anything. I told you to leave it alone. Meanwhile, you have moved on. They are still there for 7 days discussing something that they had no business discussing. I doubt it's something. It's the same thing with us in church. In this course, there's no need. Let's move on. You say, no, we have to trash it out. Oh, I've been trashing it out now. Why are you trashing it? I've moved on to something else. Let us not only be Bible readers, but let us also meditate on the word of God, which we have read. Let us not just be church attendees, but let us also meditate on what is going on in the church of God, so that God can speak to us and help us in our decision making. And if you have sat down, say, Lord, why is the church, why is TIC the way it is? And let God speak to you about what is happening. Instead of quick rushing, oh, Pastor, let's go and evangelize here. There's no need. When you have gone to God, God will tell you. I don't want to tell you what God will tell you. God will tell you why it is this way. And then He will tell you what your role is in all of this. Then you do your role. He will tell you what my own role is. I used to say this when we first started. I said, if you think that we are joking here, go and talk to God. Go and pray to God. And Lord, show me this man's heart. Show me something about this man. Is he leading us somewhere or is he misleading us? Show me. Why is it difficult for us to do that? Go and pray to God. Meditate on it. Especially what you have heard today. Go in prayer. And you will see that by so doing, you will make your way prosperous. You will begin to observe to do according to all that is written therein. Let us pray. To worship you, I live. To worship you, I live. I live. To worship you. To worship you, I live. To worship you, I live. I live. To worship you. Oh.
worship you I live. To worship you I live. I live to worship you. To worship you, I live. To worship you, I live. I live. To worship you.
Doing wonders, hallelujah. You
Collectively as the body of Christ. Teach us, Lord, never to forsake meditation on your word. Meditation on your work. Meditation in your ways. Meditation concerning who you truly are. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name, we have prayed.